1 Samuel chapter number 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24 is where we'll find our text verse and preach to you what the Lord has laid upon our heart for this afternoon. I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I've got a message tonight or if I've got a thought for tonight or what I've got, but I'm going to give you what God has given to me and just let the chips fall where they may. But I'll be in 1 Samuel chapter number 24, and we'll read the first 16 verses together. If you want to stand with us and stretch your legs for a minute, I invite you to do that at this time. And we'll take our text verse out of verse 5, but to get the context of the story, we'll begin in verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, and there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily." Watch verse 5. "And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt." I tell you what, let's just stop reading right there. But you keep your Bibles open, and we'll return back to the Scriptures here in just a minute. The Bible says in verse 5, "And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt." I'm preaching tonight on the thought, cutting the coat of the king. Lord, I love you this afternoon, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, we thank you for the good singing we've heard. Lord, we thank you for preaching time, and I pray that you'd give us Holy Ghost unction to say what needs to be said tonight. Help us to keep silent where we need to keep silent, and help us to know the difference. I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. In his book, Up From Slavery, Booker T. Washington once said, "I have learned that success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life, but by the obstacles which one overcomes while trying to succeed." If we use that scale of measurement, we would all say that David was a very successful man. For 10 years, David was an outlaw in the nation of Israel, not because he had done something wrong, but rather because of the jealousy of the king. David had fought the Lord's battles. David had lived a faithful life. David had delivered the nation time and time again from the hand of the enemies of God. David had even tried to surround himself with faithful men. But yet David, for 10 years, was treated like a criminal and like an outlaw at the hand of Saul. Now, when we read the text before us, David is in the midst of a trial. David prays in Psalms 54 that God would give him the opportunity to prove to Saul that he was not his enemy, that he was not trying to steal the kingdom, that he was not the outlaw that he thought that he was. Now, he'll be given the opportunity to prove that in this very chapter. But there's something in this text that has my attention tonight. Something that, I'll be honest with you, I've never even seen before. But I believe the Lord wants us to see it this afternoon. But to understand what God wants us to see, I believe we've got to understand the context of the story. Let me give you three things tonight. I'll give them to you quickly and we'll get out of here. I want you to notice this. Number one, I want you to see the story. I want you to see the story. The Bible says in verse 1, "And it came to pass." You see, when we pick up in chapter 24, the Bible tells us that Saul and 3,000 men are chasing after David. Now, this would seem like an odd thing to do. David was Saul's son-in-law. David was the captain of the host of Israel. He's the greatest warrior in all the men of Saul. But yet here Saul is chasing after this man of God, David. But you got to understand that this is not where the story begins. Instead, the story begins in chapter 17 when Saul and David meet for the very first time. When Saul and David meet for the first time, the nation of Israel is facing a giant of a problem, if I could say it that way. The giant's name was Goliath. And for many days, you know the story well, Goliath had gone down into that valley and challenged the nation of Israel. And they had hid and they had hunkered down in their tents, afraid of the giant, the opposition that was out in front of them. And we know that one day a young man by the name of David comes into the tent, the camp of Israel, and he hears this giant cursing and denying the God that he serves. And David goes to the king and requests of him the opportunity to go out and fight this giant. With some reluctance, Saul chooses to let David go fight. I mean, let's be honest, nobody else wanted to do it. Let's send the kid to die. You know, that's the way he thought. And so he sends David out there to fight the battle that nobody else wanted to fight. And don't we know the outcome? With one slingshot and one little stone, David watches the giant topple at his feet. He cuts his head off. And then and there, he not only wins victory for the nation of Israel, but he gets the attention of Saul. The Bible says that Saul notices him for the first time. In fact, Saul notices him to the point that Saul will not even let David return home to Jesse, but he wants him coming back home with him. In the next chapter, David is living in the home of Saul in the palace, and Saul makes David the chief captain over his armies. David, on many occasions, goes out and he fights battles and he wins great victories for the nation of Israel. What a great time David is having. But something happens. In chapter 18, Brother Scott, David returns home from one of these great victories and one of these great battles. And when they open up the gates to the city of Jerusalem and the army comes marching in with excitement in their heart, some of the women in the nation begin to dance and they begin to sing. And their song sounds something like this: Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And when Saul hears that, something happens. Jealousy sets up in the heart of Saul. He begins to think that the people in Israel love David more than they love him. And in fact, they love him so much it won't be long before David takes the kingdom away from him. You add to this the fact that Saul's own son Jonathan has gone as far as to take his robe off and to take his armor off and put them on David and say, I know I'm not the next king, you are. If that's not bad enough, Michael, Saul's son, has fell in love with David. She wants to marry him. Now they're going to get married. And in the eyes of Saul, David's got the heart of the people. He's got the heart of his own children. And it won't be long before he takes the kingdom away from him. And so over the next several chapters, Saul determines that he's going to kill David. On one occasion, David is there playing his harp, and Saul takes a javelin and throws it at him. David must have been pretty quick. He got out of the way and he escaped. On another occasion, Michal had to take a fake person and put it in the bed with her so that David could escape from the hand of Saul. And when we pick up in chapter number 24, David now has been running from Saul for some time. When we get to chapter number 24, Saul's heart is filled with anger, and his anger has turned into rage, and the rage has turned into murder, and he wants to kill David. I want you to notice the conditions of our story. Verse 2 says, and Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcote by the way, and there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. According to our text, while Saul is out pursuing David, one day Saul goes into a cave to cover his feet, and he has no idea that the very cave he enters into is the cave that David and 600 men are hiding in. Now, the Bible tells us that Saul went in to cover his feet. Now, we don't know exactly what that means. Some people think that he was tired, wanted to go take a nap. That phrase, cover his feet, literally means he had to relieve himself. Moses and his law was pretty strict about sanitary things among the children of Israel. And it was customary for every soldier to carry with him a shovel or a trowel. That way, if they had to relieve themselves, they would separate from the rest of the army. They would dig a hole and do their business. Whatever you think Saul was doing in that cave, it doesn't matter. Saul was apart from the army. Saul was in a compromising position. And Saul had no idea that David was in the cave with him. And when Saul enters the cave, the men with David begin to question what this means. I'm getting somewhere. You stick with me. I'm almost there. They begin to question what this means. Brother Tom, one of them says, this is God's answer to prayer, David. God has heard your prayer. God has brought your enemy right here into this cave. He is in a compromising position. There's nobody here to protect him. Take his life now, David. But that would have been sin. David knew better. David knew the commandment that God had gave to Moses in the book of Exodus, chapter number 20 and verse number 13, where the Bible said simply, thou shalt not kill. For David to kill his enemies on the battlefield was one thing, but to kill the unsuspecting king was something completely different. That would have been sin, and that would have been murder. In fact, David knows better than even curse the king. According to Exodus chapter number 22, verse number 28, the Bible says, thou shalt not revile the gods nor curse the ruler of thy people. You see, David knew better than to even say something negative about Saul. That would have been sin. So instead of killing him, he creeps up to Saul, and his garment is laying there as he's put it aside to relieve himself. And David takes that garment without Saul ever suspecting, and he cuts a piece of it off. When we look at this story, we would think David has done absolutely nothing wrong. He did not murder as they tried to convince him to. He would not even speak negative of the man of God, Saul, the king Saul. Surely David has nothing to do for blame in this chapter. But I couldn't tell you how many times I've thought the same thing. I've read chapter 24. I don't know how many times I've taught it and read from it and studied from it. I don't know how many times. But it seems like God showed me something this week that I've never seen before. I not only see the conditions of the story, but I see some conviction in the story. Here it is, verse 5. This is where I've been trying to get to. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. David would not consider murder. David would not consider cursing the king. That was sin. Instead, he cut off a piece of his robe. Now, I want you to notice what the Bible says. Standing there in that dark cave with that piece of robe in his hand, something happened in the heart of David. God placed him under Holy Ghost conviction. And God said, you wouldn't murder him because that was sin, and you wouldn't curse him because that was sin. What you did just now, that was wrong. Now, nobody in the cave that day, Brother Colton, would have thought anything David did was wrong. But David knew it was wrong. And if you was to ask me before this week, I probably would have told you David didn't do anything wrong. That doesn't change the fact that it was wrong. In fact, here in just a few verses, Saul will even testify saying that he didn't even think David did anything wrong. But that does not change the fact that what David did this day was sin, and it was wrong, and God troubled him about it. You say, what was so wrong about it? It was an act of disrespect to the man that God had placed in leadership and rulership over him. He had humiliated the king in cutting that piece of his robe off. He had disrespected the man that God had placed in authority over his life. I don't care how bad Saul had gotten. I don't care how much anger was in his heart and how far away from God that he was still the king. That was still his position. And for David to do what David did, God said in his heart, that was wrong, David, that was wrong.
Right.
I believe God spoke to David that day. You remember when Saul returned from the battle at Amalek, that great day when the prophet Samuel came to him and told him that God had taken away the kingdom because he had refused to kill all the people of Amalek and all the sheep of Amalek. You remember that, right? Do you remember this? As Samuel, the man of God, turns to leave Saul after delivering that news that God had taken the kingdom away from him, that Saul was distraught, Saul was brokenhearted, and as Samuel goes to walk away, the Bible says he reaches out and he grabs the bottom of his coat and a piece of it rips off. And when it rips off, the man of God turns around and says, just like my robe ripped Saul, God has torn the kingdom away from you. Now David holds that piece of fabric in his hand. And he's reminded of that day, that battle of Amalek. And I wonder if God didn't say something like this. Remember, I've told you, I've given you the kingdom. Remember all the good things that I've promised you and all the good things that I've given you and all the good things that I've done for you. And now you've gone against me. What David did sent a message to all the other men inside of the cave that day. God convicted him of it. Watch this now. Not only do I see the story, but I want you to see the sin. I want you to see the sin. The Bible says in verse number 5, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done something and when you did it, maybe when you said it, let's start with that. Maybe you ever said anything that when you said it in jest, or maybe you even said it in anger, but when you said it, you thought you were right and you were justified in what you did. You didn't see any problem in what you said when you said it, but it wasn't long after you said it till God the Holy Ghost stood up inside of you and said, I wouldn't have said that. I don't think you should have said that. That was wrong for you to say what you just said. Hey, that's Holy Ghost conviction. And that's what's taking place in David's heart right now. You ever done something? Maybe done something in anger? Maybe somebody lashed out or struck out at you? And you verbally strike back at them, or you do something to try to get back at them. And when you did it, you were so overcome with your emotions that you didn't even think about it at the time. But it wasn't long after that emotional settled down a little bit, there stood the Holy Ghost. And he said, what you just did was wrong. You shouldn't have acted the way you acted. You should have behaved yourself better. God's not pleased with that. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. If I was to ask you before service tonight for you to list out some sins for me, I wonder what you'd have said. I wonder if you'd have said, well, preacher, murder is sin. I'd say amen to that. You said, preacher, fornication sin. I'd say amen to that. Idolatry sin, sure enough. Drunkenness, that's sin. You better believe it. Taking drugs, that's sin. Yep, you got that right. Telling a lie, that's sin. Yes, it is. But I wonder how many of you would have said something like this. Preacher, giving somebody an evil look, that's sin. An impure thought, preacher, that's sin. Unrighteous anger, that's sin. Skirting around the truth, what we call those little white lies. They're still lies and they're still sin. Jealousy is sin. Hey, I'm telling you, all these things are sin. And I guess I'm trying to say tonight that sometimes there are things in our life, and sometimes there are things that we do that maybe you didn't think it was wrong at the time. And nobody else is pointing the finger at you saying that it's wrong. The preacher maybe hadn't called you out on it, but in your heart tonight, you know there's something between you and God. And it may not be a big thing. It may be a little thing. I want you to see the hypocrisy of this kind of sin. The hypocrisy. Our Lord, in that great Sermon on the Mount, said in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, He said, "You have heard that it was said of them by old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." He dropped down to verse 27. He said, "You have heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." You see, there's a level of hypocrisy that comes with these small or these hidden sins. The Lord wasn't teaching that looking on a woman to lust after her was the exact same as fornication. That's not what He's saying. What He's saying is that a person who is filled with lust on the inside is capable of doing what that person that's guilty of fornication is capable of doing. And that we have no right to walk around and look down our nose at somebody else who is caught up in an open sin when our heart is filled with sin. Amen. "Even so, for me to be angry with you without a cause, you couldn't convince me that's the same as murder." But they're both sin. "And for me to be angry at you and not have a right attitude and not have the right kind of spirit and not have the right kind of feelings, that is sin in my life. And that separates me from God." All David did was cut a piece of his robe off. That was enough for God to trouble his heart. You see, oftentimes those angry words, those hateful spirits, those not just exactly the truth, but, you know, not a lot. We overlook those, but those are sin. Adam and Eve's sin was eating a piece of fruit. Saul's sin was not doing what God told him to all the way. In Numbers chapter 15, we read the story of a man who was stoned to death. You know why? He's picking up some sticks on the Sabbath day. Uzzah, all he did was try to keep the ark from falling off that cart, and he put his hand on it, and God killed him for it. The Levite and the priest, their sin was walking past that man on the other side of the road and going on down to Jericho before the Good Samaritan came along. You see, many times our churches and our lives are not where God would like for them to be. And it is not because they're large, large, hideous, ugly sins in our life, but rather it's because they're small, seemingly what we think insignificant sins in our life, and they're dampering God's will and God's way in our lives. Amen. According to Matthew chapter 5, that chapter where he wrote about fornication and anger, he said some have even lost their souls because of these little sins. He said, if your eye offends you in the same chapter, pluck it out. It's better to enter into life blind than to go into hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to enter into life maimed than into hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I see the hypocrisy of these sins. I see the hiddenness of these sins. Sin bottled up on the inside that is hidden from everybody's viewpoint, it carries the same punishment as sin that is on the outside for everybody to see. Just because you have it hidden does not mean that it's hidden from the eyes of God. 1 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. You say, I've not done anything with my hands. My hands have done no harm. But what about your lips? What about your mind? What about your heart? What about your attitude? God will one day bring to light the things that we have hid in the darkness. The Bible says in Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. He said in 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time and until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have his praise of God. Luke 2:12, 2 and 3, and there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed throughout the housetops. Hey, I'm telling you, those things that you whisper on the telephone and those things that you whisper to somebody else in their ear, those things will be brought to light one day, and God will shout them from the housetops, and God will make you ashamed of yourself. That is sin, friend. That is sin. There's some folk that need to get right with God. Nobody would ever even guess that they weren't right. Nobody in that cave would have suspected David had done everything right, anything wrong. But God told David he did something wrong. I see the story. I see the sin. I'm out of here with this one. I see the solution. The solution. Verse 8 says, and David arose after and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my lord the king. Then Saul looked behind him, and David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. When David is placed under conviction for cutting the king's robe, he immediately does two things. These two things are the same two things I expect God, I imagine God wants us to do if we've got sin in our life tonight. Letter A, he makes repentance. He says, the Lord judge between me and thee in verse number 12. You see, I believe the first thing David did was he made things right with God in his heart. While it was Saul's robe that was cut, it was against God that he had sinned. It was God that brought the conviction in his life. And I'm thankful that David was sensitive enough to the Lord that he realized when he did something wrong and could get forgiveness for it. The danger is that oftentimes we're so far away from God that we're not even sensitive to the Holy Spirit when He tries to tell us we're doing something wrong. And He knocks on our heart and says, I wouldn't have done that. And we close the door in His face and say, well, I'm not making it right. And we do something else. Wouldn't have done that. So, well, I did it. I can't do nothing about it now. Everybody will see what I did. And each time that Holy Ghost comes by and knocks, he doesn't knock as loud as he did the first time because you keep pushing him away. And some people have got so cold and so hard on God that the Holy Ghost tries to come by and they can't even hear his voice anymore. When David had realized that he did something wrong, he immediately got forgiveness for God for it. He said in Psalms 54:2, 3, and 4, this should be our prayer. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Hey, I'm telling you, when there's sin in your life, the best thing you can do is immediately run to God and get it right. He made repentance. Watch this. He makes restitution. Verse 11, he says, "Moreover, my father," talking to Saul, see the skirt, thy robe in my hand." Notice that David not only made things right with the Lord, he made things right with Saul. He walked out of the cave and he got down on his face. He admitted what he did and told him he didn't want anything wrong in his life. You see, sometimes these little sins that are in our heart, they hurt us. Sometimes these little sins in our heart hurt other people as well. And when they do, we've got to get that fixed up too. Matthew 5 again, verse 23 and 24 says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift." There's some people that can't get right with God because they're not willing to get right with their brother. That person you said that out of the way thing to, you might have to ask them for forgiveness. That person you told that little white lie to, you might have to go ask them for forgiveness. That little thing you've been hiding from the church, but you and God knows that it's there, and God's been putting his finger on it over and over again. You might have to get that right and then stand up and tell the church, "I've done some things wrong and I need y'all to forgive me." It's sin tonight, neighbor. It's sin. And it's dampening your relationship with God. And if you want to be in fellowship with God tonight, you've got to be willing to not only get rid of the big things, but get rid of the little things. Let me tell you where I'm at. I'm closing. Tell you where I think we're at in our churches today. I think many, many of our good churches have a lot of self-righteous people in them. On the outside, they don't do the things that other people do, and they love to tell you about that. "I don't do this, and I don't do that. I dress this way, and they dress that way." And I'm not saying those things are wrong. Don't get me wrong. But watch me now. At the same time, while they've got all their list of don'ts that they don't do, on the inside, they still got bitterness and anger and some things they ought to get right with God. Not too long ago, I was around someone, I won't call their name. And dear lady, I love her. I think she's a good person, but she's got a list of things that she just won't do. Won't do. But because she won't do them and other people do, she doesn't seem to have a hard time with gossiping about everybody that does what she wouldn't do. Talking about them mean like they're just dogs. And I thought, not long after I heard her do that one time, I thought, my, can you not understand that what you're doing is sin, just like what they're doing is sin? And I wonder tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, I don't know, God sent this thought, that's what I had, a thought. And I wonder if there's somebody here tonight, there's something in your life. Something in your life that you just know it shouldn't be there. You know that things aren't where they should be, where they used to be. God can forgive you tonight. God can help you.